It is another good day to be together as the people of God. I hope your heart smiles like mine does as the seats fill up and our family, the family of God that we have here, the gift that we have joins together. It's been a few weeks since we've done this, so we'll see how this goes. But I want you to say something after I say something. Remember when I do this? Okay, we'll see how this goes. He is our God. Yes. And today is the day that the Lord has made. Yes, all right. And sometimes that's interesting because you feel like you have to have such a somber tone as you repeat. But it's true. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. And there's a particular group of people that are rejoicing in this time of the year, and those people are our seniors. If you know of any seniors, they are at this moment rejoicing for a very specific reason, and that they have accomplished something, which is 12 years of schooling, right? And they are done, and they are throwing parties and hanging out and celebrating. Right? And that is something to be celebrated. But we are going to see today that not just seniors at this time should be rejoicing, but the people of God can always find things to remember and rejoice about. And that's something that last week we talked about, the importance of remembering. And today we are going to be not just remembering things, but celebrating together what God has done. It has been an emphasis of mine, a prayer emphasis, and a heart's desire since November, before then as youth pastor, but specifically since November, my prayer is that we would really have a sense that God is at work amongst us in various people's lives. And so that's why I've attempted to, and it's amazing how God has put this all together, but I've attempted to incorporate your testimonies on Sundays so that we can rejoice together. It's been amazing to hear from Eli as he was baptized, from Kendra as at New Membership Sunday, from those who spoke last week. It was amazing to hear Judy's heart and to hear from Luke and Heidi and just remember together the ways in which God has been good and faithful and provided. And so as you look back over our Ephesians study and the theme that we drew from Ephesians is that God is at work amongst us. And now with Joshua, this series, the idea of going with God, right? Allowing him to be our lead and to follow at his call and with his presence. So today, it's been amazing to watch God answer this prayer, and today is no exception. I'm super thankful at how God has orchestrated each one of these messages in Joshua. Today, we get to remember what God has done in redeeming his people by sending his son, the perfect Lamb of God, through celebrating the Lord's Supper. And our passage today incorporates an Old Testament picture that pointed forward to the Lord's Supper. We also get to see today what God has done, not just in redeeming his people, but today we get to celebrate together his redeeming of one specific person in our midst, as he is going to share his testimony and be baptized, which rightfully should be celebrated today. Our passage is linked to these two ordinances, communion and baptism. And so once again, God has lined things up perfectly. And so I'm ready for a great Sunday. You can open up to Joshua chapter 5. And as you are doing that, I would like to lead us in prayer as we go to God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm just super humbled and thankful and excited about how your word is living and active, and how as we've read through Joshua, we see that these principles, these timeless principles and these shadows apply to us today, and we've been able to see them come to life in this congregation. And God, this is for your glory, and it's for our edification as our faith is encouraged and stirred up. And Lord, one day you will come again, and we look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, help us to faithfully trust and obey as we look to your word and lean into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So, by way of overview, we have been going through a series in Joshua called Going with God, and we've been drawing out spiritual principles. First, we remembered that we are to go at his call. It's not at any individual that's leading us, but God is leading. And so we go at his call, just like Joshua heard God say, arise and go. We're also to go with his presence. God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. We're also reminded that we are to go by his word. Joshua was told to not let the book of the law of Moses depart from his mouth, that he was not to swerve to the left or to the right, but he was to walk in obedience to the word of God. We're also to go in his power. God told him, by this you will know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from among you your enemies. And that's when he parted the Jordan, right? So it's by his word, in his power. And last week we talked about how we are called to have a good memory. He paused them on the other side of the Jordan and said, instead of attacking, I want you to build a memorial for you to remember, a memorial for you to be able to teach your kids in future generations, and ultimately a memorial for the world to know the mighty hand of the living God. So that brings us up to Joshua chapter 5 today. And in Joshua chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. But today we are going to see that God calls us to celebrate redemption, not just remember deliverance, but to celebrate it. To take time to celebrate. He calls us to not neglect the ordinances and statutes that he has given us, because he's given them to us for a reason, and we are called to trust and obey and faithfully give due attention and reverence to the ordinances and statutes that God gives. So, that being said, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they all crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So again, first I want to just note what a perfect time to strike, right? Your enemy is melting in fear. They're caught off guard because you've just crossed the Jordan in flood stage. Now is the time to attack. But he paused and said, I want you to build a memorial. And I'm sure all of the generals and men of war who we read last week, they crossed ready for battle. That was their mind frame as they looked at Jericho and had no clue how they were going to do this. But God called them into battle with these nations that they might inherit the promised land. And so I'm sure they were mentally prepared for this, right? And God says, wait, let's build a stone memorial first. And so they're like, okay. And we're going to find in today's passage that they are still not ready to go in and really inherit the land. There's some more things that God has ordained and God has commanded that they need to give spiritual attention to before they head into battle. God was more concerned about his relationship with his people and for them to notice that is what is important here. He's not ultimately calling them into battle to inherit a land, but he's calling them into inheriting the promises that God has given his people. So it wasn't more about the military strategy, it was more about the relationship. So we continue reading in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. So they have just built these stones and heard that the land is in fear and their hearts and minds are kind of ready for battle. And we read this. It was at that time that the Lord said to Moses, make some flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. So again, first, I want to notice the obedience here. God said to Joshua, and Joshua and the people obeyed, right? Now think about this step of obedience for a second. On behalf of Joshua and the people of God, right? And some of you are smiling, because we already know we're like, what on earth? Is this the time for this, right? So they step foot into enemy territory. They are mere miles from Jericho. And they take time to build the rock memorial. And then God says, oh, one more thing. Let's just perform minor surgery on all of your men that are going to be going into battle soon. And some of you are thinking, minor surgery? This is bizarre from a worldly standpoint, is it not? Think about this. What does Jericho have? Jericho has a huge fortified city known, the walls of Jericho were renowned to be impenetrable. This is what Jericho has in the eyes of the world. What does the people of God have in the eyes of the world? Do you notice where it says that they were circumcised with flint knives? It says at Gibeth Haraloth. Do you know what Gibeth Haraloth means in the original language? So Jericho has a giant fortified walled up city. The people of God have a hill of foreskins, is what that means. It's translated as the hill of foreskins. By worldly standards, if you were to look at the battle that is about to come, it looks like Jericho by far has the advantage. They have the wall and the men, and Jericho and the people of God have just done minor, arguably major surgery on all of their warriors. But this is a reminder for the people that it's not about the battle. The battle belongs to God. He says, I want you to focus on the relationship, that you are not inheriting the land for the land's sake, but you are inheriting the land because you are my people, my covenant people, whom I love, whom I have promised this land to. And so they were being called not to walk by sight, because by the world standard, that's a crazy thing to do as you step foot into enemy territory, but they were being called to walk by faith, keeping their eyes on God and their relationship with him, not neglecting the commands and statutes and ordinances of God. And then I want you to note another strange thing. It says, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time, which is just a weird thing. What's going on here? What does that mean? Because that's normally a surgery that's not done twice. So just kind of tuck that away in the back of your mind. It's going to come into play in a bit. And then let's continue reading in Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all of the men of war who had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt, though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So here we get a picture, starting to get a picture of what's going on here. All the people who had come out of Egypt, they were circumcised. They were following the statutes that God had given, right? And we find out that the generation that was born in that 40 years in which they were in the desert wandering, they were not circumcised. So I want to make a note here that we're not directly told why. Had God temporarily commanded that rite be suspended as a symbol of the punishment and consequences of disobedience and falling outside of the covenant of God? So did God suspend it, or did the people just neglect it in disobedience? It's unknown to us as we look at those kind of options, but the fact is this, and here's where I want your mind. The new generation that was stepping foot onto the promised land to claim it as the inheritance of the people of God were uncircumcised. So that begs the question, is that a big deal? Is it a big deal to follow this one statute of God in God's eyes? Obviously, God determined that this is a big deal and something that had to be sorted out before they moved forward to inherit the land. So then we have to pause and say, okay, why is this such a big deal to God? And there are implications as we draw it into the New Testament. So why is circumcision such a big deal to God? Well, if you remember in Genesis 12 and following, circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. God had promised that from Abraham would come a nation, a multitude of people, a whole nation. And God said, that nation, those descendants of yours, born from you and from your son and your son's sons, they will be my people, and I will be their God. This is a unique time in history where God has called a nation to himself. And he says, the sign of the covenant, the sign of this set apart people of God is circumcision. It's an outward sign, but it's a remembrance and a symbol that they are distinct and different. And there were promises attached to being the people of God. The main one of the main ones being that one day they would have this promised land flowing with milk and honey, the richest land in the area. So it makes complete sense that God would want to have this generation circumcised as they enter into the promised land as his chosen people. It is a big deal to God. It shows faith in valuing God's words and obeying, taking steps of the obedience of faith. He gave them this significant sign, and he was calling the people to faithfully obey. So we carry on in Joshua 5, starting in verse 6. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all that nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, they perished. They perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that they would not, that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So the first thing I want to highlight in this passage is that the disobedience of the previous generation is what is stressed here. It says that generation perished because of their disobedience, because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. And we can, and many scholars point to a specific disobedience. They say it was here that God made the decree that you will not enter the promised land. And that was at Kadesh Barna shortly after they received the covenant at Mount, or the law at Mount Sinai, right? But we know from Scripture that God is not a one strike and done kind of God. The Bible is clear that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The disobedience that we saw from the nation of Israel at that time was a persistent, hard-hearted toward God disobedience, which possibly points to why. So as we talk about, we weren't directly told why the nation or the sons born weren't circumcised. But here we see in the passage the disobedience and hard-heartedness of the people who were brought out of Egypt is stressed here. So that could be why this generation was not circumcised in the desert, was again another mark of disobedience from the people, not listening and valuing the statutes and word of God. Second thing I want to notice, this passage mentions that it was at this place, Gilgal, and it uses this phrase. It says, where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. Now again, our passage does not make explicitly clear what God is referring to when he told Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So commentators like to talk about different possibilities, but I think J. Vernon McGee has found a simple explanation that's true to what the text is highlighting. He says this, the reproach of Egypt was that during those latter years of the Egyptian bondage, that this rite of circumcision had been neglected. And the neglect continued through the wilderness wanderings. Therefore, the place where Joshua was circumcised, the children of Israel was called Gilgal, which means a rolling away. So this place that has these 12 stones is called Gilgal. And it's a reference to rolling away of reproach. And reproach is this idea of a rightful claim that someone is in the wrong. And so I think that the disobedience of that generation that was on the people of God, God had dealt with that sin. He had dealt with that sin and rebooted the covenant as he called for a circumcision a second time. So that doesn't necessarily mean that they were already circumcised and got circumcised again, but it means that the rite had been neglected and forgotten, and so he rebooted it within his nation and said, this rite and statute is important, and for you to walk faithfully in the obedience of faith, I want you to give proper attention to this important statute or sign of the covenant. So God tells Joshua after circumcising that the reproach or rightful accusation of wrongdoing had been taken away. And again, I automatically want to go ahead to the New Testament, but we're not supposed to. But isn't that awesome that God can initiate a salvation that removes all wrongdoing? My mind automatically goes to Romans chapter 8, right? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we won't go there yet. That's jumping the gun. There's one other thing that our passage makes clear as we read these last three verses, why it was important and why God had ordained this whole thing in his sovereignty. Why exactly were they crossing the Jordan at this moment? We read this in Joshua 5, starting in verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land. Unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. That once again is a big fulfillment of promise, right? That you will no longer have to eat manna, but that you will have the land flowing with milk and honey and all the vineyards that were set up and everything as you conquer. And so here we see that they were circumcised and crossing over the Jordan just at the right time for them once again to pause and celebrate. And what were they celebrating when they were called here by God to celebrate Passover? Exodus 12, if you want to turn there. I don't often have you turn outside of Joshua, but if we could turn to Exodus 12, there's some interesting things that take place. Exodus 12, starting in verse 23, says this: "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts, and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever." And then in verse 25, it says this: "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service." So once again, we see God's timing and sovereignty and the necessity to follow God's commands and his ways. To display the obedience of faith is rich in our text. So God first says, this is what the Passover is, right? The tenth plague is the death of the firstborn, except if you slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, then the angel of death will pass over you. And God specifically says, this shall be a rite to be celebrated, this Passover feast. And this supper is to be celebrated in remembrance of the redemption and the deliverance which you have experienced by God. And then God specifically says, when you enter the promised land, you will keep this right. And that promise back in Exodus is fulfilled in our passage today as God has them circumcised, because we find out in God's command that no uncircumcised person can partake of the Passover. Which goes to say, were they celebrating the Passover in the desert? Most likely no. And so several of these rites were neglected. And so God calls them, as he calls them, and he says, these are my ordinances and my statutes that I want you to remember, and I want you to celebrate redemption as the people of God, as you remember. So just as circumcision was foregone in the wilderness wandering, the Bible seems to suggest that this Passover celebration was as well. Warren Wiersbe summarizes it this way: "For 40 years before, Israel had celebrated the Passover on the night of their deliverance from Egypt, and they had heard these words that it should be celebrated. They also celebrated Passover at Mount Sinai before leaving for Kadesh Barnea." That's where the disobedience can be pointed to. So there are two examples of the people of God faithfully following this celebration, but there is no evidence that they commemorated the Passover at any time during the years of wilderness wandering. So all of this to say, from our passage, remembering is a big deal to God, and celebrating together, celebrating deliverance and redemption as a body, is important to God. They were given this memorial of 12 stones to remember the great wonder that God had done in bringing them into the promised land. They were given circumcision as a sign of the covenant that was designed to help them remember they are set apart to God. The Passover was designed to help them remember the deliverance out of Egypt and serve as a major foreshadowing of the greater Lamb to come, the perfect Lamb of God, who would eventually take away the reproach and sins of the world. So with that, we are transported to today. So for us today, what ordinances, as we look to the New Testament, as we look to the Word of God, as people that want to display the obedience of faith, what are the ordinances that God has given us that we ought to faithfully celebrate together? And if you look, there are two ordinances, and those two ordinances have direct connection to why they were shadowed in the Old Testament. Those two are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So both of these New Testament ordinances have these connections to the Old Testament passage. Circumcision reminded them that they needed a change that was more than skin deep. And we find places in Scripture where that circumcision, that rite of circumcision, is connected to baptism today. The physical operation on the body in the Old Testament was meant to be a symbol of a spiritual operation on the heart. But we know in the Old Testament that heart change didn't exist. There was a heart of stone still. But in the New Testament, we hear that there is a procedure that's done on the heart. As God takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, as the Spirit of God literally makes you a new creation in Christ. So as you become a member of the family of God by grace through faith, as you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ, there's an inner surgery that's done. Not with a crude flint knife, but done by the Spirit of God. And that surgery done by God in our hearts is modeled by or symbolized by the act of baptism. So in Colossians chapter 2, we see all this come together. In verse 11, it says this: "In him," meaning in Jesus, "you also," all of you who believe, "were circumcised." But a circumcision made or done without hands, by putting off of the body of flesh, or our sin nature, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God, who raised him from the dead. So I could camp here for another hour in this verse as we unpack the meaning. But I want the purpose of today isn't to expound the biblical reasoning for for baptism, but to say it's important to God. He has given us this model, and we are called to walk by the obedience of faith. And so this idea of this inward surgery, this circumcision done without hands, as we are buried with Christ, as our body of flesh dies with his death, and are raised to newness of life, that we might walk in resurrection power at the powerful working of God, is our New Testament reality. And so the New Testament makes it clear that to join the family of God, it doesn't matter what family you were born into. For God's people are not a specific nation, but what matters is your faith. And what we see modeled over and over again in Scripture is that those who believe get baptized. And we see that over and over again in the New Testament because that is the teaching of Jesus. In the passage that I've gone to over and over again, it's amazing how Joshua, the beginning of Joshua here, is so parallel to the Great Commission and the calling of God. So once again, one of the only things in these three verses that we haven't touched on yet is the idea of baptism. And it's amazing how this chapter alludes to that. So this is Matthew 28, the teaching of Jesus. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples,'" the call of God, "'baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,'" remembering the ordinances of God, "'teach them to observe all that I have commanded to you,' going by his word, 'and behold, I am with you always, That's our assurance of faith, and the resurrection is our moment where God says, by this you will know that I am with you and will without fail drive out your enemies from before you. So baptism does not save you. It's an outward sign, a step of faith, of an inward reality, and the work and highlights the work of God in an individual's life. So we get to celebrate that joy shortly here, but before we do that, I want to touch on another thing that our passage touches on, and that is the Passover. So the Passover prepared God's people to receive Christ as their substitute. Again, it was a shadow that finds its fulfillment in Christ. God has given us a celebration to remember that great sacrifice. We talked about the final plague, the first celebrations of the Passover, and how 40 years later, God calls them to celebrate it once more. And that tradition was carried on from one generation to the next, and it was one of the most important feasts or celebrations for the nation of Israel, up to the point where Jesus came. And is there ever any evidence in the Bible of Jesus celebrating the Passover? A very specific one, right? The night before he was betrayed, he had called his disciples to go make preparations that they would celebrate the Passover. So once again, interesting that they come into the promised land at just the right time to celebrate the Passover, which points forward to this moment where the night before he was betrayed, all the dates line up that it was the time to celebrate the Passover, where the Lamb of God was going to be chosen to be slaughtered, right? Huge significance there as Jesus is celebrating this Passover meal that highlights the deliverance of God for his people through a sacrificial lamb. And so Jesus prepares this Passover meal, right? And as he does this, he brings his disciples around him. And we see him celebrate the Passover meal, which we call the Last Supper, and it's where God institutes the Lord's Supper, which we are going to celebrate, which Luke is going to talk about after the baptism. But I just wanted I found this on the gotquestions.org. A study of the Lord's Supper is a soul-stirring experience because of the depth of meaning and significance it has for believers. It was during the age-old celebration of the Passover, on the eve of his death, that Jesus instituted a significant new fellowship meal that we observe to this day. It's an integral part of Christian worship. It causes us to remember and celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection and what its significance for us today, and it causes us to look forward to his glorious return in the future. So I hope I've painted a picture today of why God did what he did those first days in the promised land, as he was calling them to remember and celebrate their relationship with the living God. Today we get to do this together as we hear the testimony of a young man who has had God working in his life. As we sat him down with the elders and I kind of just asked that initial question that was kind of just starting to feel out where things were, he sat up and tell you, all right, let me tell you what happened. He was so excited to tell the elders. He wasn't nervous or scared. He was excited to tell the elders what God had done and how God had worked one night in his heart. And that's the story he's going to tell you. But we get to celebrate that together in as a moment of remembrance, as it symbolizes the inner work of salvation done by grace through faith. And we get to celebrate and welcome into the family of God. And the second thing we get to do is today we get to celebrate together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. A reminder that not just for Jonathan, but for all of us, there is one way of salvation. By grace, through faith. the great gift of God that he sent his son to die on a cross, that we can hear the reproach has rolled away. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His body given, his blood shed for you. Today we celebrate redemption in two significant ways in which God has called us to celebrate redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. As I said at the beginning, today is a day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, because there are things today that stir our heart to gladness, and that is your great love and provision and sovereignty and goodness and grace and mercy have poured over us that we might know a way of salvation, Jesus Christ. And today we remember, and today we celebrate the great work of God in our lives in the way that you have called us to do. God, help us stir our hearts to walk in the obedience of faith, not just in these ordinances, but in all things, God, that you might be glorified, that we might know your goodness and promises and presence, and that we might one day know the joy of being reunited with you, either in the air or through death. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jonathan, come on up. The time has come. I have one quick question for you. What has God done in your life in the last months that has brought us to this moment?
So about a month ago, I was in my bed, awake, a bunch of thoughts jumbling in my head, but one thought kept coming. One thought kept repeating itself, and that thought was about Jesus and what he had done for my sin. Then I started thinking about my sin, and it made me feel sick. Then I broke out into tears and cried out to God that he would save my life and change it. And after all the tears came down, there was an overwhelming peace and joy that I have never experienced before.
So as we dwell on that moment in your life where he said he had all kinds of thoughts bouncing around, and then one thought just came to a surface, and that was his sin and what God had done. So I want you to specifically vocalize for the congregation and for maybe those who haven't had this moment yet, when you say what God had done for my sins, what has God done for your sins?
He died on the cross to save all of us. He died for our salvation, and he wants us to come to him, and he died for us on the cross, and that is something we can never repay.
But just accept as a gift. So the other question I have for you is, what for you today, as we do this act of baptism, what does this symbolize or mean for you today?
Come to know Christ, and that I cannot save myself no matter what I try to do, and it symbolizes God, Jesus dying and coming back from the dead.
Yep. Yeah. So this is another just kind of amazing lining up of things that I got a text a while back that Terry was excited as he's had these conversations with his boy, and there's no greater joy than knowing your children are walking in the truth. And so he said, I've got this amazing story, and Jonathan's ready and really, really cool. And so then when I started preparing for this, I thought, how cool the way God lines things up. But it was another one of those situations where God stirred in his heart, not just to remember his sin and cry out to Jesus and really accept the gift of salvation, but then he told his parents, he said, I want to be baptized. Now is the time. And Terry had mentioned that there had been prayers in the past and different things, but just the experience that he had with God that night on his bed, the tears he cried, the peace that he felt, and this honest desire he shared with his parents that, I believe it, I've accepted it, and I want to be baptized. What amazing testimony to the living God, who stirs in our hearts, makes himself known, and allows us to receive this gift of salvation. So it is with joy now that we celebrate together baptism, as God commands us to do, and as a witness before this congregation and the world about the decision that you have made to follow Jesus. So, have you, Jonathan Clement, have you put your personal faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for salvation?
Yes.
Is it your desire to follow him in the obedience of faith all the days of your life?
Yes.
Then on the basis of your testimony and desire to walk in faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a little impromptu, but can we sing just the first verse of I Have Decided? So if you would stand with me as we celebrate this joyous moment.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have